If you have your Bibles, would you please open up to John 12, and I'm going to start reading at verse 36. John 12 and verse 36. Today, Lord willing, I'd like to talk about healing sin. Now, when I'm talking about this subject, my concentration is going to be on the born-again child of God. You got it? The born-again child of God. This is someone that's already come to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ. This is someone that's baptized. This is someone in the local church, and we've messed up. Okay? Even us, we need grace to overcome our sin and our healing. So this is the subject matter. Every illustration I tried to use was talking about someone that is definitely a born-again child of God. Oftentimes, I use the disciples themselves, well into their apprenticeship of becoming ministers. They've already been baptized. They've already believed. They've already followed Christ. They've already been ordained. They've already been casting out devils. They have already been healing people. These are children of God who make mistakes. That's the sin I'm talking about today. Got it? Okay. So here's the passage I would like to read, and I'm going to concentrate mostly on the verses 39 through 43. But this is a paragraph, and I'm going to get a running start at verse 36. John 12 and verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. This is the Jews that were trying to kill him. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that as Isaiah say again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to be talking about the healing of sin and the born-again believer. I'm going to propose something to you. Before sin can be healed, four diseases need to be healed first. They're prerequisites to healing sin. Number one, we need to be healed of blindness. How can we heal a sin if we don't even see the sin that we're in? Amen? Then we have to be healed of deafness. How can we heal the sin if we can't hear the cure? Right? Number three, we have to be healed of hard-heartedness. We may hear it, but somewhere it's got to prick our heart, and we have to have a motive to want to change. And then finally, we got to be healed of pride. Of pride. And that is the flesh to actually go and do something about it. Okay, so those are the four healings that have to happen before sin can be healed. Got it? All right, let's go through this. First one. A person must be healed of blindness. Now you're thinking, Brother Dolph, I know that the unregenerate person cannot see, and not until God puts the Holy Ghost in them can they have the ability to see, and I say, amen. But I'm going past that. We, as church members, can be absolutely blind to a sin that we're in the middle of. If you've ever perused through the Psalms, David prayed this psalm also. This is buried in many of our hymns. Lord, heal us from secret sins, the ones that I do not see, the ones my wife sees, but I don't see it. I'm joking, okay? We're so good at seeing sin in others, but it's hard for us to see sin in our own selves. All right. That'll bless you. No one even smiled at that, Deborah. Can you believe that? Okay. We've got to recognize our sin before we can take a step forward. The Pharisees read and memorized the letter of the law, but they were blind to the spirit of the law. We buy books and listen to sermons, and we can think we can study ourselves out of blindness. No, we need grace to understand grace. We need the Lord's help. Us on our own, we can't muscle through this. When in reality, God must open our eyes. He must shine his light upon our darkness. I've got two references I would like to look at. These are talking about the disciples. Not the disciples. These are talking about two disciples. These are on the two to the road of Emmaus. Okay, this is recorded in Luke 24, verse 16. I don't know if you remember that passage. Jesus had died. He had risen from the dead. The reports were he was arisen from the dead. The woman gave the reports. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of quite a few people. And these two were going on the road to Emmaus, and they were so sad. They were believers in Jesus. And as they were going to Emmaus, what happened? They were walking and they were talking. And Jesus walked up right next side to them. Three people are walking now. And they looked over and they didn't recognize him. Why? Scripture says here in 24 and 16, it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. This is a case where they did not recognize Jesus. And then he speaks to them and he talks to them about Scripture and they ate a meal together. And then way down in verse 31, it says, and their eyes were open, they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. Isn't it interesting? When they could see him with these eyes, they couldn't see him with the eyes of their heart. And then when they could see him with the eyes of the heart, they couldn't see him with these eyes anymore. Funny how that works, doesn't it? Amen? Have you ever been in a situation where you're listening to a sermon and the preacher's talking about maybe a weakness, and you're thinking, wow, that sure applies to my spouse. That sure applies to my coworker. That sure applies to my children. But you know what? We need grace to understand that applies to me. This is where it applies to my life. And you know, I can't fix something I don't recognize. It could be the sin of omission. It could be the sin of talking too much. Could be the sin of talking too little. It could be the sin of coveting. It could be the sin of apathy. Those are tough ones, amen? It's tough to put, we want the black and white letter of the law stuff, right? When we go to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, he was talking about things about anger and adultery, right? You never touched another woman, but what happened? I'm guilty, why? Because I looked and I lusted. Do you bounce your eyes or not bounce your eyes on a video site? Something like that? Angry without a cause. Are you blowing up all the time? You're guilty of murder. Wow, you mean, really, God? I'm really guilty of that? That's why the Pharisees, they knew the letter of the law, but you know what? They missed the spirit of the law, and they were absolutely blind how much they were missing the boat. Okay? That's the first thing. So everybody's nodding. Everybody's with me. You can't fix something before you see the problem. Yes? That's a common sense one. Okay, let's go to the next one. Number two, a person who has sinned must be healed of deafness. Deafness. Now, when I say that, I say we've got to hear the cure both with our inward and our outward ears. How many times can a child regurgitate something back to you, but they have no idea what they just said? Born-again children can be deaf to God's warnings, his judgments, his promises, and his remedies. And then when I go to 2 Timothy 4:4, church people get very antsy. Their ears get itchy, is what Scripture says. They want to hear something new. That new thing. No, the old thing is the Word of God. And it's true. It's always worked. The new things, contrary to God's word, never work. They might work for about that long, but long term they don't. Okay? Let's look at a couple examples here. These are both of the disciples. This is Jesus speaking to them. And notice what it says in Luke 9 and 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. What's he telling you? Is he telling you to get the Q-tips out and get the wax out of there? No, he's saying, go past the natural ears and go to the ears of your heart. Let these sayings go down deep. Amen? Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. but they understood not these sayings. It was hid from them that they perceived it not, for they feared to ask him of these things." We read this just a couple weeks ago. This is the passage where Jesus was talking about, I've come here to die. I've come to be here to be apprehended by the Pharisees. I've come here to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be killed, and to rise from the dead. Remember he told them that? And they didn't get it. You know why they didn't get it? They didn't hear it. They had the view that God was going to come back and set up a natural kingdom. And through that perspective, all else was just water off a duck's back. We're talking about born-again children of God that couldn't understand Jesus' resurrection. And what happened? It wasn't until that upper room where God breathed in them the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden what he said, the Old Testament prophets, all that that they saw, things were starting to come together. They needed grace to understand grace. So number one, sometimes our eyes need to be fixed so we can see the problem. Number two, sometimes our ears need to be fixed so we can hear the cure, right? You know what irritates a preacher? This is just my flesh coming out. I'll preach something, and I know I've preached that thing 4 or 5 times to a congregation, and a guest preacher comes in, and he says the same thing, and people go, voila, why didn't you tell us before? And I go, ugh. Right? That's my flesh. I go, ugh. But it happens all the time. Maybe they were ready. Maybe just said it just a little bit differently. That's why it's good to have guest ministers. I got a good agenda for you this year. So may the Lord bless you. Okay? Us. I need to hear preaching too. Got it? Number three. Okay, first is our eyes. Second is our ears. Third is our heart. We got to heal the disease of a hard heart. No, not hardening of the arteries. I'm the callousness. Okay? Okay, God's love, forgiveness, promises, and finished work has got to prick a person's heart. In effect, it can take the form of guilt and compassion, gratitude, contentment, or joy. Now, I'll share this with you. You know that passage in Romans 8 and verse 30? It says, for who he predestinated them, he... Anybody? He foreknew them he predestinated, for them he foreknew. He called, from them he called, them he justified. For years I stopped right there. The words came off my lip. From them he justified, them he glorified. I kind of forgot that one. I just kind of left that one off. And it took a tremendous trial in my life for that to soften my heart to understand what that meant. Same thing can be found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I knew what the Father did. I knew what the Holy Spirit did. I knew what the Son did. But then God goes and spends 9 verses talking about the glorification process. There's peace in that. And it just bounced off my heart. It was hard. It was callous. Got a couple examples I want you to read here. Okay? These are languages God uses. This is all in Mark. This is after Jesus Christ had been crucified. He arose, but the disciples had not been in the upper room with him yet. The initial reports were coming back from the women. Notice what it says here in Mark 16, verse 11. And when they heard, this is the disciples, that he was alive and had been seen by her, this is by the women, they didn't believe her. And then Mark 16 and verse 13, and when they told it to the residue, this is the two on the road to Emmaus that saw Jesus Christ, and they went to the upper room and they told the disciples, we saw him, and it says they didn't believe them either. So then Jesus appears to the room to him, and notice what he says in Mark 16 and verse 14. He appeared unto the 11 and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He called it hardness of heart. They saw it, they heard it, but it bounced off their hearts. We need to be softened. Okay, that's number three. Got it? Ears. Whoops, I'm pointing my eyes. Sorry, guys. Eyes, ears, hard heart. The fourth one is pride. It's the flesh. Let me read this one. Finally, a person who has sinned must be healed of pride. Now, pride can show itself in a lot of different ways. Sometimes pride is, it says, you want me to confess publicly? And God says, yeah, I'll never do that. Or, but everybody's doing it. You know what that is? That's self-justification, right? Or, but you don't understand, my case is different. Have you ever heard that before? That's pride. That's it too. Or there's this false martyrdom where you do it, and you do it in such a public way of your remorsing over your sins just so people will pat you on the back. That's pride too. Amen? Okay, so let's look at a couple references. I've got two. I've got one in Luke 18 and 18:11 and verse 13. This is two people that prayed to God over their God. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. This is one that I wear out all the time. Let me read verse 11. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself. We should know just from that phrase right there, we got a problem. Houston, yes? Who are you supposed to be praying to? You're supposed to be praying to God. He's praying with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as publicans. What a horrible prayer. Amen? God, I thank you. I'm not like him. Okay, number two. Notice what this man prays. The publican who will not lift up as much as eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful under me, a sinner. What a difference. It's really hard to heal sin when you're standing on a ladder. You're going to be much more successful when you're at the footstool of Jesus. That's the only way you can heal yourself of sin. You got to go overcome that flesh. Okay, we're ready to move forward? Okay, we got this basic. These are the prerequisites for healing sin. I'm talking about born again children of God who've been baptized, trying to make an effort, a public confession to follow Christ. Christ is their Lord, and they're going to move forward. Okay, let's read a passage here. This is in James 5. Let me read the last two verses, 19 and 20. Okay, this is what it says. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Stop right here. Who's he talking about? Heathens that don't go to church, if any of you sin? Who's the audience? The audience is the church member, guys. This is for church members. Church members make mistakes. Church members need to be healed of those mistakes. Amen? Okay. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Number one, that title of brethren, it means we're talking about a brother in Christ. Number two, is talking about conversion. Regeneration is a one-time event. Conversion is a never-ending process. It has a beginning at regeneration, but we need to be converted to the day we die or the day Christ comes back. Number three, the death under consideration is not eternal damnation. The death is talking about something that can be averted with man's help. And then finally, notice the sin is not redeemed. It's not atoned. It's not propitiation. It's hidden. But it's not hidden from God. Who's it hidden from? It's hidden from men. You mean it's okay to hide sin? Under certain circumstances, yeah. Between you and the Lord. A lot of stuff doesn't even need to be made public. It's between you and God. But it needs to be healed nonetheless. Okay? So let's give you a couple examples. Now, one of the examples I would like to see is I got to see my sin. And one of my favorite examples is when I go to the Old Testament. You know, when I go to the Old Testament, it's so hard. Because the Old Testament is this sin, disobey, punished, do good, obey, and blessings. And unfortunately, a lot of times we want to take this and move it forward to the New Testament. And there's a very shallow parallel to the New Testament, But there's a huge difference. And the Old Testament is, we've got the Old Testament because we found out no one could keep every law. No one ever did it. We needed Jesus Christ to do that. So when I look at the New Testament, Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12:13 seems to summarize it for me. Fear God and keep his commandments. But then when we come to the New Testament, it's 1 John 5:3. Love God and keep his commandments. There's a whole different motive. I'll get into that in a second. But of the Old Testament people, David is the guy in the Old Testament that comes closest to feeling the New Testament principles. Okay, let me see if I can explain this. Okay, what happened was is he committed this horrible, dastardly sin. His soldiers were fighting, and he decided to take a little reprieve. And he stayed home in the castle, and he was walking on a gate. And as he was walking, he looked out, and he saw this pretty lady taking a bath. Instead of bouncing his eyes, he stared. And his staring turned from admiring to desiring, and he said, I gotta have her. And he committed the sin. And not only did he commit the sin, he tried to cover it up, and in the cover-up, he committed death. You know what? He was blind to it. He said, how could you be blind to adultery? How could you be blind to murder? Well, along comes Nathan the prophet and tells him the parable about this man with a sheep and a little ewe. But then he shakes that finger at David and he says, thou art the man. You know what Nathan just did? He just showed him what he did wrong. And David saw it. I don't care how you did it, how he buried it. I don't know what it was, but it was a sin up until that point. And he says, thou art the man. Thou have done it. And this is what I find remarkable about David. David in the Old Testament is exactly how like we're supposed to be in the New Testament. As soon as he saw it, he repented of his sin, and he turned from his sin, and he did everything impossible to correct the sin. So this is what happens. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, Nathan says to David, thou art the man. In other words, this is your sin, and you did it, and here it is all laid out, and David saw it. So what was David's response? David said to Nathan, I have sinned against God. And then when you go see what he did, we'll look at that in just a second. But we'll look at his response in a second. So he was presented to him. He saw it. He says, you're right. I did it. Period. That's a good starting point. Okay, number two. You got to hear God's remedy. This is the same account. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, it says, after Nathan got done talking to him, and he talked to him about five verses talking about not only what the sin was, but all the consequences of the sin. The first thing David did was he besought God and he prayed and he fasted. And he said, Lord, I've done this horrible thing. I've got this army that's entrusted me. I've got these mighty men, these soldiers that are very, very loyal. I broke that trust, and I caused one of them to die. Lord, I'm sorry. And besides that, this baby that is the outcome of that sin, this baby hasn't done anything. Please have mercy on this baby. And he prayed, and he fasted. You know what? It's a pretty good response. He saw it. And he heard the cure, and he was trying the cure. The problem was, is God's cure was a little bit different than his. God's cure says, you know, I want you right. But because what you did was terrible disease, you've got to pay some kind of penalty. But God went easy on him in a sense. So the baby died. And after the baby died, David changed his apparel, and he ate, and he went and comforted Bathsheba. He says, Lord, I'm asking for this deliverance. You said no, I get it. I'm going to go and try to bless someone else. So when you commit a sin and you fail, you do what you can to apologize, but then you take that day forward and you go forward and you kind of fix what you can fix. That's a good lesson for all of us, okay? And one of the things is about David is God says, David was a man after my own heart. He's not a man after my own heart because he never messed up. He's a man after his own heart because when he messed up and it was pointed to him, he turned on a dime. That's all God asks for us. Amen? Right. So, as we look at God forgiving David, there was a penalty, but after that it was over. We've got to learn to do the same, and we'll see that in a second. Verse 3, to be moved by God's word. This is the softening of the heart. I want to go. I'm still on this sin here. I don't know if you have your Bibles. I think I want to read this whole passage. Can you please turn with me to Psalm 51? This is David's prayer. Okay, we just looked at seeing it. He committed the sin. Nathan pointed it out. He said, you're right, I did it. And then what happened was is he heard the cure, so he prayed and he fasted, and then he went and he started working on other people and trying to ministering and doing right, showed righteousness in all the areas of the rest of life. And then we get to the point, and there's a recording of his prayer, and I want you to notice what it says in this prayer. Notice how many things David addresses that are really the eyes, the ears, and the heart. Let me just start reading from the beginning of this chapter. I'm in Psalm 51, and this is what David prays. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. He says, I see it. I see it. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil. In thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was ashamed in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Okay, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Sounds like a hard heart to me. And hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom, to hear it. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy of gladness. Oh, hear what? Right, ears. Make the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's that heart. Hide my face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. There's that heart again. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with a free spirit. And then notice what it says in verse 13. This is the pride thing. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. In other words, David is not going to say, I am going to take this very public sin and bury it. If I find anyone else walking in that direction, I'm going to go to them, I'm going to share my failures, and I'm going to explain everything that happened to me, how I ended up down that path, and how you ought not to go down that path, how you can avoid that path, what that path cost me. You know what? It takes a lot of humility to get to this phase, doesn't it? And I want to compare it to another passage. I got it here in Scripture. 1 Samuel 15:30. What David did here in Psalm 51 and verse 13 is exactly the opposite of what King Saul did. You know what King Saul did? King Saul made an offering, and he shouldn't have done it. And up comes Samuel to him. And Samuel says, God said, destroy all that stuff. You weren't supposed to keep it. And you know what he said? He said, the people made me. Did he see it? Did he hear the cure? And Samuel said, oh, Saul, this is wrong. And he says, okay, I sinned. But notice what it says in verse 30. He said, Samuel to Saul, I have sinned. Now honor me before the elders. What kind of confession does that sound like? Okay, I'm the king. I'm King Saul. Samuel comes up to me, tells me I'm sinned. All the congregation's looking. He said, you're right, Samuel. I've sinned. But honor me so all these people look like I'm still good. You know what that is? That's pride. That's pride. That's not fixing it. It wasn't seeing it, wasn't hearing it. The soft heart isn't there. And the pride is still, we got to overcome the flesh. It's not there. All right. I want to share something here, and I want to go back and I want to read John 12 in just a second. But let me show you something, okay? Let's pick something really, really simple and silly, okay? Let's pretend, okay, here's something I did. I did this a little while ago. A couple weeks ago, Deborah threw a baby shower for Claire and the new baby. And she spent a couple days baking. Okay, some of this is true, some of it's make-believe, and I'm not going to confess to any of it because I got pride. Okay, but she's baking for it. Right, and all this stuff's going in, and when she bakes, the aroma fills the whole house, and your mouth starts, well, it's so hard not to wander in there and say, what's going on? So I wandered in there and said, what's going on? She said, this is for the shower, don't touch them. And I say, okay, and all of a sudden there's a tray with 16 little cupcake spots, and now there's 15 and 16 cups. What happened to the 16th? I don't know. Did I see it? Did I confess it? The answer is no. Did I hurt her feelings? Yeah, she's working her tail off to try to get this thing ready, and I'm sitting there scarfing it. So did I cure? How do I cure it? Am I affected? Do I admit to it? It's like she didn't know who ate it, huh? Isn't that what kids do to us all the time? And we go, how could they do that? Well, we do the same thing to God with our self-justification, don't we? So we come along, and I get convicted. I was teasing being convicted by Deborah, my wife, but she's actually very few times I do it. I can get convicted reading the Word, and I go, that's me. Or maybe it's a preacher on the radio. I go, that's me. Or maybe I'm reading an article, and I go, that's me. Wow, God. Yeah, but you don't understand. That sermon I was reading, that was from 1849. That doesn't apply in 2021. So what I'm not seeing it. I'm doing everything else to hear the cure. So I've got to see it, and I've got to hear God's remedy. And sometimes it might talk about the cure, and sometimes it's talking about his promises, and sometimes it's talking about what the actual offense is. Okay? And then I pray when I do hear it, it actually pricks me. You know, the Bible says there's power in the gospel. There's not power in men's words. There's not power in men's traditions. There's power in God's word. And when I hear it, I pray it just, this book is inspired. It's breathed by God. It's his will. And when it does, I go, the God of the universe that saw my puny efforts and my terrible sin state, that loved me enough to send his son for me, told me I need to walk in this way, and I'm not. Oh, Lord, forgive me. The Old Testament said, fear God and keep his commandments because I want to be blessed or not punished. The New Testament says, love God and keep his commandments. Why do I love God and keep his commandments? I hope I love God. Why? Because what happens is when I obey God's word, what I'm really doing is I'm not looking for the blessings and trying to avoid the curses. What I'm really doing is saying, I couldn't keep all those laws. Lord, thank you for sending your son to die for me. And because he died for me for those sins, I'm going to do my best to keep those as few as far between as possible. What a whole difference. And if God's word can do that to me, I got a chance to move on. But I still have one more problem. And the problem is this old flesh. I know what it is. My heart's pricking me to tell me to do the right thing. But I'm still looking over my shoulder. Who's watching? Who do I have to admit this to? Who's going to see this weakness in me? How can I cover it up? What a mess we are, huh? But if we can do those things, guess what? We can be healed of sin. Now again, Jesus healed us eternally from sin. I'm talking about relationship with Christ after the born-again experience. What does it heal from? I got five things it heals from. Okay? The first one. The first one, it heals you from the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. This is really, really silly. Okay? I'm going to use a dog as an example. When I first got married, this is up in Michigan, my wife had this little foo-foo dog. Called Poco. I didn't like the dog. I tolerated the dog. But one day, I was painting a bathroom, a little half bath. And what happened was, is in painting that bathroom, I couldn't get it done in one day. So I put all the plastic out, and I did all the cutting and the edging and all that kind of stuff. Because I was working, it was on work day, so I think it was like on a Monday or Tuesday. And then I took everything down. I took all the plastic downstairs. I put it in the basement. I put all the paintbrushes there. And 2 days later, I came back to get that plastic, to put it back up, to finish the job, to do the rolling part. And when I got there, the dog had gone bathroom on my plastic. I got so angry at that dog. But then it hit me. You know what happened? For 2 days, every time I walked in that room, the dog just shook. My wife thought I was beating the dog. And then what I did is after that happened, I got a rolled up newspaper and I made it really loose. You know, when you get a rolled up newspaper, make it real, it makes a big racket, but there's no thump behind it. Amen. And I whacked that dog a couple times and then it was happy and it came by me again. So I figure if a dog, a foo-foo dog, can have a conscience, maybe we got a conscience. And when we go through these four steps of healing the eyes, the ears, the heart, and the pride, and we heal the sin, we can lift that burden from us. Amen? Amen. We can be healed from the filth of sin. Now, pay attention to this one. When I think about the filth of sin, you know what I think about? I think about those two prodigal sons. The two prodigal sons. Over there in Luke 15, there was the younger son. He went out and blew his fortune on wine, women, and song. And he came back, and on his way back, and when he hit the depths of despair, this is before he came back, he was in the pigsty wrestling pigs for corn husks. He was dirty. So what did he do? What did his father do when he came home? Clean him up and put new apparel on him. But it's funny. You know the older brother? The one that never was in the pig pen? He's the one that needed the apparel change, didn't he? Because even though he had clean clothes on, he had the hard heart. But what happened to the young guy? The young guy who was dirty got physically cleaned up and spiritually cleaned up. The guy that was never physically dirty, he still needed the clearing up. So we need to be healed from the filth of sin. We need to be healed from the power of sin. The power of sin. Just ask anybody that's ever been under an addiction to anybody. Do you understand that bondage that has over you? The power of sin. How about this? How about if you're always telling lies? Oh, telling lies is horrible because you got to remember them. And you're always, what did I tell this person? What did I tell? Oh, if I say this, they'll remember this. What happens if you tell? You don't have to go through all that mess. That's part of the power of sin. We got to be healed of the effects of sin. The effects of sin. I wrote this down in my notes, and this was absolutely amazing to me. Have you ever been to a 25th, now some of you are too young to have been one, but just imagine, okay, a 25th high school year classroom year reunion. And you walk into there, and you know what's absolutely amazing? When you walk into your 25th classroom, you walk in, and there's some people that look like they just got out of high school, and there's some people that look like they're ready to retire. And you just look at them and you go, man, life has been hard to them. I know sometimes it's genetics. I get that. But for the most part, a hard life wears you down. you just look beat up. You know, one of the things they used to do at that school, remember when I did the mentorship over there in Salem, Hope Academy? I used to do the mentoring for those high school kids. They had a picture of a person on drugs, and they showed a picture of them in like year 2018. And then they showed the picture of them, the first arrest in 2019, then 2020, and another 2021. It looks like they aged 30 years. It's absolutely amazing. So the effects of sin, not just mentally, but physically too. You're healed from that. And then finally, the sin of isolation. Not only when you sin and you're not healed from sin, not only do you distance yourself from God, you distance yourself from other people. There's a distance there. There's an edge there. People don't want to be around folks that are in the midst of all that. And that's why in the book of Proverbs, one of the most, the first most, I'm looking at the ones talking about self-discipline in the book of Proverbs. Number one is the control of guarding your tongue and what comes out of your mouth. Number two is the people you associate with. Don't associate with fools. They'll bring you with it. And you just naturally do that. But there's a conscious decision that righteous people will do that too. Just step away. Okay. Now, I understand, how are you ever going to hear the gospel if you just step away from everybody? There's a time and place, but I'm not talking about getting close and intimate and that true involvement, investment. God would have us do that. So, with that being said, let's go back to our original passage. Let's read that one more time, and then we'll call it an evening or day. Okay? So I'm going to go back up to John 12. Let me start reading here in verse 36. This time I might even go along with you and let you read it too. First time I've missed it. Verse 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now in there were some people that were children of God, but there was a lot of people that weren't. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom he hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You can memorize Scripture, but it doesn't mean you understand Scripture. And you know what? You can memorize Scripture, and you can understand Scripture, but it doesn't mean you're strong enough to actually do it. Here's some people that didn't. Verse 41, these things saith Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. They heard it. They understood it. It pricked them. But it didn't prick them enough to walk away from their highly positioned offices. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, the healing of sin, there's four prerequisites. Got to pray. How do we do that? Well, you can go through the Psalms, and you can sign plenty of Psalms for each four of these, and they actually use very similar language. Lord, if I'm sinning, show it to me. Lord, I see this sin. I don't know how to fix it. Will you tell me? I'm ready to hear. Lord, when I hear it, Lord, make it prick me. Make me sorrowful. Make me have guilt. Make me have hope in fixing it and the result that you promise. And then finally, Lord, okay, I see it, I hear it, I understand it, I'm pricked by it. Give me the strength to do it. No matter who I have to confess to, no matter who I have to apologize to, no matter how public it is, Lord, I'm way more worried about my relationship with you than I am my relationship with men. And when you do that, you'll be healed of sin. You can kiss the guilt goodbye. You can kiss the filth goodbye, the isolation, the power of sin, and the effects of sin. So I pray God will bless us to be that kind of congregation. And I'll tell you what, this church will not experience revival until these things happen, and each one of us and us as a collective group. May the Lord bless us. Thank you.